We've been engaged in a study on the prayer, on prayer, and specifically using the Lord's Prayer as an example and a teaching tool. I've also been using the teaching tool of the Catechism as a helpful vehicle to instruct us in our prayers. And the Catechism asks about the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father who art in heaven." It asks, what do we learn about prayer from this? And it answers that the preface teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And I took a portion of this to preach on last week in our afternoon service as we were celebrating the Sacrament of Communion. And I'd like to elaborate a little bit on some of those thoughts and draw in the broader teaching of Scripture as well to help us understand what we learn about our Father from this prayer. So the first thing that we notice in prayer and the Lord's Prayer is that we do call God our Father. And that's been something that has come up in Isaiah as well, and we've been noting the privilege that it is to call God our Father. And there's a broader reason that we would call God Father, in that He is the one who's created all men, and in fact created everything. And so there is a sense in which there's a fatherhood of God that could be spoken of because of His act of creation. But in prayer, there is a special redemptive aspect of God's fatherhood that should be noted and is really the groundwork for our prayer. God is described as a father to those who are redeemed, those who are regenerated, or as we've discovered earlier in this year, as we talked about the Christian doctrine of adoption. That is one that especially emphasizes the fatherhood of God in redemption. And I won't dwell on this subject too long, just because we've had a very good study. But in the context of prayer, let me note two different passages of Scripture that are significant that relate to the fatherhood of God in prayer. I'm going to give out a couple references here. Let me ask J.D. if you would get Romans 8, 14 through 17, and Stephen, would you get 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, noting the fatherhood of God in a redemptive fashion and its influence on us as we pray. Romans 8, 14 through 17.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him.
And then 1 John 3, 1 and 2.
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
I highlighted this concept last week in my sermon, and I highlighted especially that term Abba, Father, by describing the context of that word being a word that a child would use crying out to a father with very, very close or intimate terms. And to illustrate this, I was going to ask the children a question. I want to know what you call your dad. What do you call your dad? Just raise your hand or call out what you call. Mary?
Daddy.
Okay. Joseph? Yeah. And what do you call your dad?
Daddy.
You call him Daddy? Very good. Daddy. Anybody else? Nathan, how about you?
Dad.
Dad, good. Elsa?
Dad.
Uh-huh. Very good. Anyone else want to say? Yeah. Renee? I'm not sure. I didn't catch all of that. It was either a long title or a prayer request. Well, the word daddy is really what the Abba Father has in mind. And I described the attitude of being able to crawl up into your dad's lap and ask him anything. You have confidence. You have you're protected as you sit in your daddy's lap, don't you? You know that your daddy loves you, and there's specifically oriented towards father because of God's revelation as a father, that you have the same type of comfort with your mother too, sitting in her lap. The intimacy or the closeness that you have with your parents and being able to talk to them about anything. Now, some of you are too big to sit in your daddy's lap anymore, but there is also the ease of talking to your dad or your mom that you have as a teenager as well, when you know that your parents love you very much and that you can talk to them about any subject. And it could be that you come maybe you're old enough to have a cup of coffee with your dad now, or Diet Pepsi or something like that. And you sit down and you have a heart-to-heart talk with someone who loves you. And it's this type of attitude with which we approach God, that we have a level of comfort because God is our Father. I've especially drawn the idea that this is because of the redemption that we have of Jesus Christ and the redemptive aspect of the fatherhood of God. And I made the point that it's only those who have God as their fathers redemptively that can pray to God as a father. And that's not to say that non-Christians are forbidden to pray. God, as God calls us to himself, our first calling upon him is so that he would save us, a call that does spring from faith and that God will surely hear. We also note that our Father is in heaven, and because of that, he's not like our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers are right here with us, and we can distinguish between our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers in this way. Our heavenly father isn't limited by the same boundaries that our earthly fathers are. Your dad may be strong, but there are limits to his strength. Your dad may be wise, but there are limits to his wisdom. Your dad may be rich, but there are limits to his riches. Your dad may be tempted and may be sinful. He actually is. I'll speak for myself. And God is not. God is not plagued by any of the weaknesses that affect us as human beings. He's not affected by any temptation or by any sin. He is not limited by anything beyond his own will to accomplish. Our Father is heavenly, and that suggests a glory and a majesty to whom we appeal. And that lends towards our confidence in praying, because when we pray, we are not asking someone who is either weak or poor or foolish or sinful. We are appealing to one who is a majestic, glorious Heavenly Father. Because of this, we again have reverence and confidence. And I've wanted to highlight this with some other verses that are going to be descriptive of the confidence that we have to bring these things, bring our prayers before the Lord. Two passages I hope are familiar to you. Liz, would you read Isaiah 63:16, and Alan, Isaiah 64:8-9. And then, Mary, do you have a Bible? Okay. Okay. Would you look up Malachi 1:6? Emily, do you have a Bible? You can. There we go. Hebrews 12:9, and then Susanna, Hebrews 4:16. And we'll start in Isaiah 63:16.
Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting.
And then Isaiah 64:8-9.
But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people.
These passages from Isaiah are especially about the redemptive aspect of God being our Father. And you'll remember that this prayer of repentance approaches God as Father. And I've tried to cast our prayers of repentance these last 2 weeks in the context of the fatherhood of God, and giving special emphasis to the fact that the holiness of God prompts us to repent of our sins, but that could be a terrifying prospect unless God is our Father. And it's in the context of the fatherhood of God that Isaiah places these prayers of repentance. Because of that, because of the fatherhood of God, we can also approach God not only asking him for anything, but especially we can approach our Lord with prayers of repentance. And imagine, if you would, trying to go to someone who is your enemy and to confess sin. You could imagine that in those instances, your enemy would use your confession against you and would not receive your repentance, and would use that as a tool to berate you or to use it against you. But instead, our prayers that are couched in the fatherhood of God, when we repent, we have a holy boldness and confidence to know that our sins are forgiven. And that's a very special privilege that we have. We honor our Father as we pray as well, and these next verses have in mind especially the honor that is given to our Father in heaven, starting with Malachi 1:6.
Lord's table may be despised.
That's good. Thank you. In Malachi, God is bringing before the children of Israel the fact that they had fallen off in giving honor to him, and uses the human relationship of father and son, and saying that a son honors his father, but that the children of Israel had fallen off in giving honor to the Lord. It's a negative example, but leads us in the positive way to show honor to our Heavenly Father. Again, think of the way you treat your earthly father, and think then about the honor that we give to our Heavenly Father in our prayers. That's going to shape our prayers from going to God with either an attitude of demanding, or as if we were the master, and instead reorients us to know that He is the one who is our Maker and our Redeemer, and so we come as ones giving honor to one to whom honor is due. Let's go ahead to the two passages in Hebrews now. Hebrews 12:9. Good. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I meant to read that one earlier. That one has to do with the respect that we give to God, even to a God who disciplines us. And then finally, Hebrews 4:16. Susanna. There are several things about this verse that I especially like about the confidence that we have to draw near to the throne of grace. That's especially descriptive of the attitude of coming to God as a father. In our prayers, then, we often confide in God. And the... I had in mind that idea of being drawn into our Father's lap, or sitting closely with your parents and talking heart to heart. And I began to think, just through the book of Psalms alone, and I came up with a long list of psalms that have to do with this idea of confiding in God, and began to notice a pattern of the psalms that I was thinking of that you could follow in your own studies. If you would look up in any one of your Bible computer programs the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, this morning, I directed your attention to that phrase as being used often towards the idea of worship, and which is true. There is also, especially in the Psalms, an idea of calling out for help that would be distinguished from the idea of worship. And when I thought of confiding in God, I found that a number of the Psalms had in mind this idea of calling out to God for help. And a study that you might be interested in doing would be to look in the book of Psalms and to see how many times that word is used, that word call is used, and then look to see if it's talking about worship, or if it's talking about confiding in Him or asking Him to help. And I've chosen several verses here just to illustrate this principle of confiding in God. Allison, would you look up Psalm 4, verses 1 through 3, and fill up Psalm 18, verse 6. And Vicki, Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Like I said, these are just a few representatives, and really a delightful study that you would enjoy. Psalm 4, verses 1 through 3.
Relieve me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him.
And Psalm 18:6.
In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears.
And Psalm 91, 14 through 16.
Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Answer when I call. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. These are the cries of children that are in need, the cries of children to their father as they confide in one that they know will hear and will answer. Psalm 91 is especially fascinating because it is God speaking. God who says, because this one is my child, because he holds fast to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. God is assuring us that he will hear our cries. He will hear our calls and our prayers and will answer. The final thing that I briefly touched on last week is, and wanted to just give a few more thoughts about here this afternoon, is that when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, the our word there is plural. And because of that, it leads us to know that we can and should pray with and for others. That's the last phrase of the catechism. As I said, it's demonstrated by the word our that is plural. And it leads us to understand that there's a great privilege for us to pray for others, and as well to have others pray for us. As I was thinking about that privilege of praying with and for others, I was especially moved recently to think of the privilege of being prayed for. And it revolved around a discussion that I had with my brother recently. My brother Jonathan, my younger brother, has a kidney disease that has affected his kidneys, and his kidneys have degenerated to the point where he is on a transplant list. His kidneys are very close to shutting down, and he needs a transplant. And he was very honest about the progress of the disease, and honest about how difficult it is sometimes to be in the position of being the one needing help. And as I was thinking about that, I thought I'm a lot like my brother. that it's very, I like to help others, and I like to be in the position of helping others, and I don't like to be in the position of needing to be helped. There's a vulnerability there, or a sense of helplessness that comes from needing to be helped. And as I was encouraging my brother, I was taking to heart this to myself as well. I was thinking, I didn't say this. I thought of this of myself that it's selfish to like to help others but not want to be helped. But what I told Jonathan is that in his need, that he gives opportunity to the body of Christ to serve, and that as he receives, that he is actually serving God and serving others by being a recipient of grace, a recipient of mercy. And that's contained in that one little word, "our," that we have both the privilege and the responsibility to pray with and for others. That includes receiving that prayer and sharing those prayer requests. And when we as a church share requests with each other, we are asking for help. We are vulnerable and we are in need. That's not a position of helplessness. We are in the best place to be because we are given this body right here, and then more broadly, the body of Christ that prays with and for us. Quickly running out of time, I'll list some verses that you can look at, especially that demonstrate this privilege. You can look at Romans 15:30, Colossians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, and 1 Timothy. That's for something else. Just to note some of these. This is the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:3. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And in Romans 15, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." This is the Apostle Paul asking, soliciting others to pray with and for him for the needs that he faced. Our position is one of a deep privilege to be able to pray with and for each other, and to know that as we do so, that we are ministering to each other, and that we are participating in God's intention for us, because God taught us to pray this way, and God placed us in a body in which we can be supported. Any questions about praying to our Father in heaven? Well, it is our privilege to pray together, and we'll do so. Let's briefly share our requests with each other, and then we'll bow in prayer.